Good evening, folks. We are in Exodus chapter 35. Been to the point where you feel like I can't give anymore. You know, you just kind of maybe feel tapped out. Even if it's God asking you to give a little more. Well, what do I mean by that? Have you ever sensed that God wanted you to get up from where you're at and go pray with someone, or wanted you to go talk to someone? Maybe you're even out, you know, you're at Taco Bell, or you're out to dinner or something, and the Lord wants you to, He's kind of tapping on your shoulder, I want you to get up and go talk to this person. Or maybe it's at church, and you just kind of going, Lord, not tonight, not now, I've had a tough week. Maybe it could just be, you've committed to teach Sunday school and, you have a tough week and, Sunday comes along, Saturday night, you're already starting to convince yourself you're sick, because you're just going, I don't know if I can do this or whatever it might be. And yet we know that in the things of the Lord, God loves a cheerful giver. You know, He likes us to have joy and to be excited about giving to the Lord. And yet we have these physical limitations. But, it's always funny because, for an example, sometimes I hear people say, well, I don't like to drive down there. I don't like to drive all the way down to Central on Wednesday night. And I'm through, I've worked all week long and I just don't want to make the drive. And you say, well, where do you shop most of the time? Oh, I shop in Scottsdale. It's like we don't calculate it when it's shopping. We don't even think about it when it's something that we really want to do or enjoy doing. But we turn around and evaluate it as this tremendous cost to us if it's something we don't want to do. And in a lot of cases, it really just has to do with our hearts. It just has to do with the perspective of our heart. In other words, if Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing to us in all of eternity, all time and eternity, then, even though the body might be tired, you still go, okay, Lord, for You, I would do anything. And so it takes on a whole different meaning. So you'll see the title this evening, God Loves a Cheerful Giver. In our last study of 35, we saw that the glory that was on Moses' face was transferred. In other words, he was in the presence of the Lord, and being in the presence of the Lord, that glory was transferred. And it was only a representation of God. And so eventually that glory began to fade. In fact, if you go into the New Testament, Paul tells us that Moses even began to hide his face a bit as he began to lose that glory. But we also saw that there is a glory that comes through Christ that never fades. And again in the New Testament, we saw Paul, or we talked about Paul. Paul gives an example about the law being just a foreshadowing. It was given in glory. I mean, the fact that Moses radiated the presence of God is, it typifies or states that it was given in the glory of God. It was good. It was a good thing. It was not a bad thing. It was exactly what God wanted to give to the people. It was what the people needed to be able to have fellowship with God, because when they broke the law, they had to sacrifice an animal and get right with God. So it was the perfect thing at the time, but it was only meant to point to something that was greater. And you and I now, through Christ, we don't have to lose that glory of God. When Jesus Christ lives in our heart, we can have that glory of the Lord in our life all the time. The law was great, but the grace of God is even greater. Because you and I now have that law fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We don't have to jump through all those hoops. He made the sacrifice, and all you and I need to do is have Him in our life and apply Him to our lives. Now, you guys remember that while he was on the mountain, a whole bunch of things took place. basically the children of Israel down at the foot of the mountain made the molten calf and basically sort of disfellowship with the Lord. They kind of had broken their contract, broken their covenant. Moses went back and said, Lord, would you reestablish the covenant? We don't want to go anywhere where you're not. I want to see you. I want to know you. Kind of on and on. And the Lord says, yeah. You know, we're going to fashion the Ten Commandments. I want you to go back down the mountain. So he is reestablishing his relationship with the children of Israel. And in 35, we're going to see in the first three verses, one of the first things he says after he establishes his relationship with the Lord. I mean, his relationship with them. One of the things he requires of them. Father, as we come to you tonight, we ask that you would calm our hearts. We ask that you would restore our tired bodies and minds that we might hear your word. We do love you, Lord, and we do want to hear you speak to us, and we do want to know what you have to say to us. And sometimes the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak, but Father, we ask that the flesh might be subjected and subjected to our spirits, that our bodies don't tell us what to do, but our spirit tells our body what to do. So, Father, we ask that tonight our physical body might come under the subjection of your Holy Spirit and that you might give us what we need tonight, Father, to hear from you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 35, verses 1 through 3. Then Moses assembled all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and he said to them, these are the things that the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day, you shall have a holy day, a Sabbath of complete rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Pretty stiff penalty for working on the Sabbath. And you shall not kindle a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Now, for those of you that may just be picking up the study, we've done several teachings on the Sabbath, what it means, the implications thereof. And so I won't go into a lot of depth tonight and rehash that. But what I will say is that whether it's Saturday, whether it's Sunday, you have churches splitting and arguing on whether it's on Saturday or whether it's on Sunday. And the important part is that I don't think it really matters now. Now that you have Jesus Christ in your heart, he is supposed to be your Sabbath rest, and he's supposed to be your Sabbath rest 24/7. So as a Christian, by having Jesus Christ in your life, it's not a matter of a day. It's not a matter of a Thursday or a Friday or a Saturday or Sunday. It's a matter of applying Christ to your life so that even when you're at work and things are stressful, you still have the peace of God. You still have that Sabbath rest in your heart through Christ. But he reestablishes the Sabbath rest with them. You see, I think what he's doing here is he's pointing Israel back to the creation. And he's pointing Israel back to the Creator, because much of the world had already begun to worship the things that God had created. They were becoming very, very fleshly. They were becoming carnal. They were getting into the things of the world and worshiping those instead of worshiping God. And if you stop and think about it, it's really not much different today. You have people who will have nothing to do with God, but they love going camping. They love enjoying the trees that God created. They love enjoying the streams that God created. They love the natural habitat. They love that, or they love going skiing. You know, they love the water. They love the lakes. But they don't want anything to do with God. So people were already beginning to fall away from God. So he points them back to the creation of all things, points them back to him. And this was at least in part so that they might be focused on honoring him. Now we're going to see an extremely wonderful and beautiful expression of how people that love God can accomplish a tremendous work for God. And I want you to notice that as we go through this, all of this tremendous work that's going to be accomplished for God was accomplished out of love, not coercion and not manipulation. Now today, if you watch much Christian TV or listen to much Christian radio, everybody's asking for a buck. Everybody's asking for a donation. Everybody's doing a telethon. Everybody's doing a praise-a-thon. Everybody's doing some kind of a-thon. And at the end of it, that just means somebody's wanting to get your money. And in a lot of cases, it's done out of coercion and manipulation. But the things that are given to God that mean the most come from a heart that's not coerced. It comes from a heart that's not manipulated. It comes from a heart that's just so overwhelmed by God's love, and they're so grateful to have a God that loves them and has saved them for all of eternity, that their life is an outpouring of generosity. And so we're going to see God accomplish an amazing thing tonight, but he's going to do it without manipulation. Look at verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying." Now, I'm going to pause there because I want to say this. In other words, what Moses is saying is, this is what the Lord wants to do. It's not what I want to do. It's what the Lord wants to do. It's his vision. God's idea, not Moses's. Now, I think that that's probably where we could draw a big line of distinction between some radio and TV preachers today and what's being accomplished here, is that I think that it's easy for people to get into a place where they think it's what God wants, or maybe they don't even care if it's what God wants, it's what they want. And so, you know, we say where God guides, he provides, but if God's not guiding, you're going to have to provide. And I think what happens is sometimes people get off target and they just want something. And so naturally that which is born in the flesh has to be finished in the flesh. It can't be finished in the spirit. So, you know, that's when all the last days ministries come on. You know, they're all the time. If you don't send in your money, this is the last day we're going to be on, kind of thing. But when God's in it, if it's God's work, God's going to provide. Look at the first part of verse 5, chapter 35. He says, "Take from among you a contribution to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as to the Lord's contribution." Now, I think before we look at what they are going to contribute, I would like to look at this verse a little bit closer, because it gives us the who and the why of contribution, contributing, or a contribution, or giving to the Lord in any way. So when I apply this, guys, I want you to apply it to any act of giving in your heart towards the Lord. Not just your money, but your time. You know, sometimes we can resent the time that we give God, or that God asks of us. It may be, like I say, that extra prayer where you got to get up from your dinner and go pray with somebody, or you get a call and somebody says, "Hey, I need your help. Would you help me?" And it's an act of Christian charity. I want you to apply it to almost every area of your life, not just limit it to monetary. Don't limit it to just money. First, let's take a look at the who. Well, he says, whoever is of a willing heart. So it applies to people who have a willing heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says this: "Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart," but here it is, "not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In other words, let's say that God says, "You know, I'm going to give you an opportunity to get up and pray with this guy." And you're going, "No, we'd be better off, because there's no joy in our heart. There's no cheerfulness in doing that. We would probably be better off to not do it, because we're not going to do it with the right heart, and therefore it's not going to represent the Lord. If the tithe bucket comes around and we've got our $2 and we're getting ready to put it in, and there's part of us is going, "I don't like this. Every time they send this, you know, bucket around, I got to put $2 in, and I don't want to have to give the $2. I don't have $2. We would be better off to take the $2, fold them up, put them back in our pocket, and let it pass to the next person, or the next person who is joyfully willing to be able to give. Sunday school, if it's like, "And I don't want to have to do that, I don't like these kids anyway," we're better off not to do it, because it's a misrepresentation of the Lord. Nursery, anything, any area of giving. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, it says, "For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have." So let's kind of put that together in a few sentences. Let's kind of summarize it. The Lord did not want them to give if their heart was not in it. Number two, the Lord did not want them to give if they could not have joy in giving. Number three, he did not want them to give if they were giving because they felt like they had to. And he did not expect them to give what they did not have, only from what they had. But you see, the problem most often is not in the giving. And the problem most often is not even in the Lord asking us to give. The problem often with giving lies in the heart. It's a bit ironic because we often lose the things that we hold on to and we gain the things we're willing to give away. Let me explain that a little bit more. I'm not just a pastor, but I'm a Christian and I'm a dad and I'm a husband. I'm just, you know, in a lot of ways my life is just like yours. But I've been a Christian for some time and I've watched a lot of Christians' lives and I've watched them grow and fall and stumble and do well, and I've had the privilege of seeing some Christians who excel at Christianity and some who don't excel very well at Christianity. And it's funny because I've seen this to be true. The people who hang on to things often are poor. Now, I don't mean necessarily just financially poor. They're just kind of poor in spirit. They never seem to have enough. They never have enough time. They never have enough love. They never have enough energy. They never have enough money. They never have enough. There's just never enough. And yet I know and I see other Christians who are successful with their Christian walk. And they're just givers. They're just givers. They give of their time. They give of their energy. They give of their love. They give of their things. If they've got two of something, they give one of them away. And it's kind of amazing that when God finds a person like that, he pours stuff into their life because he knows they won't hang on to it all. He knows he can use them as a distributor. And because God has found a distributor, he will pour things into their life because he can distribute his wealth out from those individuals. So, God wants us to be cheerful about being a distributor. Now, the cool part of it is that when you become a distributor, when you become one of those people that God can pour things into, you end up getting blessed. You end up getting rich. Now don't think money. You end up being rich because God's pouring so much stuff into you. Some of it sticks. Some of it sticks around. You end up having more than you ever thought you could possibly have. And it's not because you held on to it. It's because you gave it away. God loves to find folks like this. Now, God has also promised a blessing in being a distributor, in being a giver, if you will. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." Now, did you catch that? When God finds a distributor, he just pours it on. And when he pours it on, that individual becomes more blessed than they ever thought they could possibly be blessed. So unlike the world, isn't it? The world tells you to hang on to everything. Don't give away anything. Don't be a fool. What's yours is yours and what's theirs is yours. But God says, hey, you know, it's all mine. Really. It's all mine. You guys are just passing through. And I need to find people who will distribute my wealth and my blessings amongst others. And when I do find that individual, I will bless them above and beyond anything they could ever ask or hope or think. Now, the second, we took a look at the who, and maybe some of the how, but this is the why. We see it there when it says, because it's the Lord's contribution. Because it's to him. Because it's to God. Now, you see, here's where a lot of people get hung up, too. They think it's to Calvary Chapel Central Phoenix, or it's to North Phoenix Baptist Church, or it's to TBN, or it's to whomever. But the reality of it is, if you and I give because of that, sooner or later we're going to quit giving because somebody is going to tick us off. Somebody's going to make us mad. We're not going to like the way somebody did something. But if you and I give because it's God's contribution, in other words, I'm going to give to God, whether you let me do it here or whether I go somewhere else and do it, I'm going to give. For instance, I've been a Christian long enough that if I went to a church and they told me I couldn't give, I wouldn't go to that church. Because giving is part of my worship. In fact, in my own individual life, giving is one of my highest forms of worship. It's not singing. I can sing without contributing anything. I can do praise and worship without sacrificing anything at all. I can sit in nice, comfortable chairs, in air conditioning or warmth, with great PA system and a great worship team, and I can worship without it costing me anything. But in my giving, it costs me something. And I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. So, it's the Lord's contribution. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. If you serve in the nursery, do it for God. I mean, the kids, it's great doing it for the kids, but that's not really the reason you should be there doing it. You should be doing it for Jesus. Those kids should represent Jesus, and when you do it, you're doing it for Jesus. If you work in the nursery, those babies should represent Jesus, and you're doing it for Jesus. If you give, you should be doing it for Jesus. If you clean, you should be doing it for Jesus. And no matter what you do, if you're in security, no matter what it is, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Because the Lord will not disappoint you, people will. Okay, now here's what they were asked to give. Look at Exodus 35, verses 5 through about 20. We're going to read quite a bit here. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, bronze, and blue and purple and scarlet material. Excuse me, fine linen and goat's hair. The ram skin dyed red and porpoise skins. And acacia wood. And oil for lighting and spices for the anointing oil, for the fragrant incense. And the onyx stones and the setting stones for the ephod. And for the breastplate, let every skillful man among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent, its coverings, its hooks and its boards, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, the ark and its poles, the mercy seat and the curtain and the screen and the table and its poles and all of the utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light and its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light. And the altar of incense and its poles, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the screen for the doorway at the entrance of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offerings, and its bronze grating, its poles, and its utensils, the basins and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its sockets, and the screen, and the gates of the court for the pegs of the tabernacle, and the pegs of the court and their cords, the woven garments for the ministering of the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron, the priests, the garments of his sons, the ministers as priests, to minister as priests. Then all of the congregation of the sons of Israel departed from Moses' presence. Now, yes, this is specific. Yes, this is for the tabernacle. And yes, it has tremendous spiritual implication. But in reality, well, I guess you could set up an example and you could say, look around at your church. And look at a list of everything that has to be provided. That's kind of what's being done here. This is a list of what's need to be to be done. Graham crackers, you know, for the nursery, you know, children's snacks, crafts. Just let your mind go. All those things that need to be accomplished in order to minister for the Lord. So they were to give gold and silver and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet material, fine linen. You guys went through the list there. Now, did you notice also that not only were they supposed to give of those material things, but they were supposed to have some skilled laborers? Two things I noticed there. Number one, it's not a sin to be skilled. You know, those of us that have gifts and have talents, we should be using those for the Lord. And also, there's nothing wrong with requiring a few people who have skill to do something. You know, you might want to be involved in worship, but you have to be able to carry a tune. You know, there's a little skill involved in that. If you want to be involved, you should be able to at least play a few chords and get up in front of people and carry a melody and those kinds of things. So, not only skill, but the willingness to use that. How did the people respond? Look at verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of the meeting and for all of its service and for the holy garments. Then all whose hearts moved them Both men and women came and brought brooches and earrings and signet rings and bracelets, all articles of gold. So they did every man who presented an offering of gold to the Lord. Every man who had in his possession blue and purple and scarlet material of fine linen, the goat's hair, the ram skin, dyed red and porpoise skins, they brought them. And everyone who could make a contribution of silver and bronze brought the Lord's contribution. And every man who had in his possession acacia wood for any work of the service, they brought it. All of the skilled women spun with their hands and brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet material and in fine linen. All the women whose heart stirred with a skill spun the goat's hair. And the rulers brought the onyx stones and the stones for setting in the ephod and the breastpiece. And the spice and the oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. The Israelites, all of the men and women whose heart moved them, there it is again. All of those whose hearts moved them to bring material for all the work which the Lord had commanded through Moses to be done, brought free will offerings to the Lord. Then Moses said to the sons of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all craftsmanship." Now, this guy was not just a craftsman in one area. He was skilled in many, many areas. He was kind of like the head craftsman of all of this stuff. Verse 32, to make designs of for working in gold and in silver and in bronze and in the cutting of the stones and in the settings and in the carvings of the wood so as to perform in every inventive work. So he also has put in the heart to teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. In other words, not only was he going to do this, not only was he a craftsman, not only was he skilled in all these areas, but he was skilled in teaching other people to do the same. So here's the Timothy principle, guys. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're working on, whatever you're teaching, whatever area of ministry you're in, pick out someone and teach them how to do it. Now, in the working world, you don't do that, right? You don't do that. You don't pick out somebody and teach them how to do your job, because then it's goodbye, you know, you're gone, because they can hire them cheaper. But in Christianity, we're supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be looking for someone who can do the job as well as us, teaching them how to do the job, and then moving on to teach somebody else how to do another job. This is one thing, to be honest with you, that's severely lacking in almost every church that I come into contact with. And that's, we get busy doing our own thing, but we fail to teach somebody else how to do it. We should always be working ourselves out of a job and teaching somebody else how to do it, plugging them in, and then moving on to something else and helping somebody else work in another area. Something that we should be doing. Okay, they go on. He names a few more guys to do the embroidery work, bringing in more stuff. Look at about let's go into 36, verse 1. Now, Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord has put skill and understanding to know how to perform all the work of the construction of the sanctuary shall perform in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every skillful person in whom the Lord had put this skill and whose heart had stirred them to come do the work and to perform it. Verse 3, they received from Moses all the contributions which the sons of Israel had brought to perform in the construction of the sanctuary, and they still continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. So not only did they have this huge collection, but the people just kept coming and kept coming and kept coming, and they kept giving and they kept giving every morning. Verse 4, and all the skillful men who were performing all the work of the sanctuary came, each for the work which he was performing. And they said to Moses, "The people are bringing much more than enough for the construction work which the Lord commanded us to perform." So Moses issued a command and a proclamation which circulated throughout the camp, saying, "Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary." Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it. So they say, you know, we got a thing that God wants us to do. We need all these materials. And the people, when they heard it, they just began to fulfill Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, do your work heartily to the Lord rather than as to men. And they just started giving and started giving and started giving and started giving. What a great example of cheerful giving. They weren't complaining. They dug in. They gave of what they had. And the material that they had was sufficient to do all the work, to perform everything they wanted to do. In fact, there was so much that they finally had to say, stop. Stop giving. Now, can you imagine what it would be like today? And granted, I understand that there's so much trickery going on, and people are so skeptical, and we have to be careful of where we send money, because there are people who send you ads, and they show you with these little orphan kids, and want you to send your money into them, and you find out that nothing goes to the orphan kids. They just go over there once a year and take pictures and have you send all the money in, and they spend the money. That does happen. So we do have to be careful, but can you imagine what it would be like if somehow we had this ability to know when a work was genuinely of God, and we could just give with all of our hearts to the point to where whoever we were giving and wherever we were giving, they had to say, okay, stop, stop, stop. Enough gold, enough silver, enough 50s, enough hundreds, enough thousands, enough dollars, enough time. You know, you guys have just given so much. We have more than what we need. So stop. Man, I cannot imagine what that would be like. But God's people here were giving out of the abundance of their heart. They were giving out of the joy of the Lord. Can you imagine what the mission fields would be like? If you had people who gave with a cheerful heart, to where missionaries could buy Bibles and feed children and give them medical care and do the things that need to be done. Now, I got to close with this because you got to see the results of all this. We're going to jump to 38. And we're going to take a look at a few verses starting in verse 24. Chapter 38. All the gold that was used for the work, in all of the work of the sanctuary, even the gold of the wave offering, was 29 talents, 370 shekels. That's approximately 2,196 pounds of gold. Now I'm going to give you some dollar figures in a moment. 2,196 pounds of gold, according to the shekel of the sanctuary. The silver of those of the congregation who were numbered was 1,775 shekels. That's 866 pounds of silver. He goes on talking about the men, how much was given, and on and on and on down the line. And he tells you what gold they were going to use for the hooks and the utensils and the grates and the pole hangers, what does he call them? The sockets. But here's the thing, guys. Gold is worth approximately $400 an ounce. I checked it on the internet before I came up, give or take a little bit. So guess how much that would be in today's money? $14,054,800 in gold alone. Rings, earrings, bracelets, whatever they had, they gave it. They gave $14,054,800 worth of gold. The silver, silver's worth approximately $5.26 an ounce. So you know how much that is? $72,883. I would say these people gave. Now, here's the cool part. Think about this. They estimate that the people who came out of there was somewhere between 2 and 6 million people. They don't know exactly how many. But guys, if they gave $14 million worth of gold, these people were givers. Now, here's what I think made some of the difference in their life. They experienced God's grace. You see, while he was on the mountain, while Moses was on the mountain, they turned against him. They turned against God. And they started doing their own thing. And they thought for a brief moment that God was going to turn his back on them because they had turned their back on God. But Moses went up and pleaded that the Lord would continue on with them in the journey to the promised land. And God promised to do it. They had experienced salvation. They had experienced God's grace and God's mercy. God had forgiven them. Now, guys, I think that is the whole core of giving with a cheerful heart. My God has given me everything. My God has saved my soul. I don't have to go to hell. In fact, when I die, I'm going to go to someplace more wonderful than I ever thought and more wonderful than I ever deserved. He's given me eternal life. So that brings about a lot of joy. And even when the body's tired and he says, I want you to get up and pray for this person, you know, when you stop and think about all that he's given to us and all that he sacrificed and that eternity is going to be ours, how long can you be tired? 70 years? And then you're going to die and go home. I mean, you're only going to be tired for a certain amount of time, and then you're going to go home and be with the Lord anyway. So I just want to encourage us all to not lose sight of the reason, the hope that lies within us. And even when we're tired, and even when God asks us to get up and pray, or we need to serve, or we got to give that little extra time, and we have to dig down inside, and we think maybe it's a little unfair. It's not unfair. It's such a joy and it's such a privilege. It doesn't mean you're not tired. I'm not saying that. It doesn't mean that we're not fatigued or exhausted. But when you consider that we'll get up and go to work tired, the fact that we serve God, we can serve Him whether we're tired or not. Let's pray. Father, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name. Lord, You love a cheerful giver. May our hearts be reflective of joy. And may our giving be done out of a cheerful heart, not out of just resenting or grudge, having a grudge against having to do it, Lord. May our heart be just overjoyed, Father, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would even ask us to do anything, that would let us do anything, that we could participate in anything that would make any difference. What a joy that is, Father. And for those times when we have to dig down deeper to make our tired bodies do the things we want them to do, Father, may we count it all joy. Even though the body may be freaking out, may we count it all joy in our spirits to know, Father, that You're such a wonderful God. You're such a loving Savior. And Father, may we be generous. May we be generous in our love towards each other. May we be generous in our time towards one another. Father, may we just be generous people. And Father, may we be those distributors. May we have the kind of lives that You could pour into us. And instead of us hanging on to all of it, we're willing to just pour it back out, Father, into those that have needs so they might see Your beauty and Your glory and Your provision through us. Make us vessels of honor, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.